heard someone say once upon a time to begin a story, and then it was concluded by, and they lived happily ever after. Well, that's how some stories go, and I like stories myself. And sometimes people are really pulled into a truth because of a story. And so after the book of Judges, you have a short book of four chapters called the Book of Ruth. It's about a woman named Ruth. And so this is a short story, a good story, because you find some real deep truths in it, and then you have something good as far as applications for this time for Christians. And so with all stories, you have truth woven into it, and that's why it's a good story. And so this little book of Ruth, it's about bad choices. It's about tragedy. And then there's a happy ending. That's a good story. Every page is different. Every chapter is different. And there's a good ending. But it didn't begin very well. And so at some point in the book of Judges, at some point in his 450 years of the judges ruling in pockets around Israel, toward the end of that time, this story is told, the book of Ruth. And so let's look at chapter 1. I hope to finish chapter 1 today. It's not quite a summary or a flyover, but there are so many good things in these verses. I want to pass them on to you. Chapter 1, verses 1-5. And it came to pass in the days of when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. I try to imagine what I'm reading. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came unto the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And then verse 5 says, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. The first 5 verses is so tragic. It is so sad. It is just, the word we can use sometimes is devastating. And this is bad news. This is tragic. This couple leaves Bethlehem. There's a famine in the land. And they walk backwards, actually. They come across the wilderness near the Dead Sea, across the Jordan River, and into the land of Moab. The Lord gave them deliverance from that country years ago, hundreds of years before, and they returned back to that part of the world. And they do intend to come back to Bethlehem. They're sojourning, but they were going the wrong direction. And something caused them both to decide to go down to the country called Moab. It was a famine. A famine took place. Now you have to wonder, did God bring the famine, or was famine just a part of living in the world? Well, you remember from Deuteronomy that God promised to bless Israel for obedience. On the other side of the coin, he says, if you disobey me, you stray from me, you backslide, you intermarry, worship idols, he says, I will curse you. And so a famine came. I think it's in response to their bad behavior, to their backsliding condition. And so he sends a famine. But sometimes famines come only because it is how life is. Hard to say sometimes when there's a natural disaster, if it is God's judgment, or if it is because it's just a cycle of life, seasonal things. Sometimes it's just a combination of both. Hard to say. You'd be very careful to say, okay, this turned into a king because of God's judgment. Well, sometimes that's true. Sometimes that farm got destroyed. Sometimes that town got destroyed. Sometimes the company fell apart. Sometimes the roof caved in because of God's judgment. Sometimes just because it's bad season. So you have to be careful how you conclude a devastation like that. Now, this story is very tragic because the trip to escape famine took them to a place they shouldn't have gone. And bad things will happen because of their decision to leave Bethlehem to go down to Moab. And so a short trip, perhaps, of relief to find relief turned into 10 tragic field years. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, he never returned to Israel, although the sojourning seems to say that he intended to come back to Bethlehem. But he never made it back. Instead, he died of some unknown cause. And then their two sons, they grew up and they get married to the locals, and they too die. This is a tragedy. This is now a story about three widows. triple widows. This is a sad story. And so, are we reading the book of Job? It sure sounds like it. And so I think the famine was perhaps a judgment of God. And you know, look at Proverbs 25, verse number 25. Here's a good verse I thought about, getting ready for this, about what's going on here. Proverbs 25, 25. It says, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Well, there's no good news from this country of Moab. Nothing good is happening to Naomi, her husband, and her sons. As a matter of fact, everything falls apart. It's a tragedy. No good news at all. It's actually bad news from a far country. I'm trying to not even see that, but I see it. I can't help it. All right. Here's what you learned so far from chapter 1 about them leaving Bethlehem to go down to Moab. They were leaving to escape a famine, but sometimes leaving a location, leaving a place to get relief doesn't really bring you relief. Sometimes things get worse. That's a practical lesson you find here. Naomi's in Moab. She has no family there. She has no friends there. And so no one else to help her. This is very desperate. Chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 of Ruth. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. And she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Years go by, there's death in the family, and there's word that's passed along by word of mouth that God is blessing in Bethlehem once again. Now, it's kind of ironic that the name Bethlehem means house of bread. And so here they are, they have left Bethlehem because there was no bread, there's a famine there. They've gone to another country. In another country, bad things happened to them, tragic things happened to them, and now they hear by word of mouth that God is blessing Bethlehem, there's not bread there, and so she thinks about going back. And so she says to herself, in essence, I need to go home. I need to go back where I came from. Hearing about the blessing of God caused her to want to be there and perhaps partake of some of God's blessings. And so the blessings of God caused her to want to go back home. Probably also because of the tragedy in her family, but also because she thought, perhaps if I go home, some of those blessings of God will spill over onto me as well. Well, she decides to go back. They begin to leave town. And yet, something else goes on. Look at chapter 1, verse number 8. She decides to go back home to the land of Judah, verse 7. In verse number 8 and verse number 9. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go. Return each of her mother's house, to each of her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. This is a very touching scene right here in this story. In this short story of four chapters, this is a very moving, as they would say, a very touching scene of love, kindness, compassion, affection. All that rolls into these two verses. She says, you need to stay here, go back to your families where you belong. Go back to your own kind, go back to your kin. Don't follow me. Don't go back with me to Bethlehem. You don't belong there. She says, I need to go home. And what Naomi was doing was she was freeing her two daughters-in-law. Perhaps they felt obligated to go back with her. But she said, I'm going to free you from any kind of obligation, real or perceived. I want you to stay here and be among your own people. You have a future with them. You don't have a future with me. And so she freed her daughters-in-laws from any obligation to stay with her. They could get support from their families and relatives. They could possibly marry. They could possibly be happy once again. Naomi really loved her daughters-in-law, but she didn't think that there's a future for them if they had stuck with her. And so she has a real kindness toward them, and she wants the best for them. So she says, stay here. Don't go with me. Now in chapter 1, verse 10. Verse number 10. They said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Naomi said, verse 11, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have any husband. The odds of me getting married again, remarried, is very, 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 very small, ladies. And she said, I'm not going to have any boys that grow up. Watch this. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you wait that long for them to be big enough for you to marry them and have children after them? I don't think so. Would you stay with them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieved me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now, this is very touching as well, because she loves her two daughters-in-law, and she wants the best for them. And they do want to express some loyalty to her, and they do say they want to be with her, but she's trying to persuade them to not go with her and not stick with her because it's not good for them. There's no future with me, she's saying. You won't be happy. You think you're going to be happy with me, but you're not going to be happy. And so I have no other son to be a surrogate father for you. My obligation towards you two, I like to do that, but I can't do that. I can't provide what you need. And so if I remarry and where son's free to marry, it's not right for you to just hang around for that long of a time. I can't let you do that. And she says this to cap it off. You know, girls, God is chastising me. He's chastising me. And to follow me would be also to invite grief into your life. She says, I don't want that to happen to you. You would say about Ruth or about Naomi, she's a very kind-hearted woman, and she does want the best for her two daughters-in-law. Well, why does she say, the Lord do so to me, in verse number, let's see, I've jumped out to verse 17. I want to come back to verse number 13. For it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now, why do you think she's saying God has just took me to the woodshed through all these sorrows I've gone through? Why do you think she's saying that to these two daughters-in-law? Was she really being whipped? Was she really being chastised? I guess I'm getting the suspicion that when they left Bethlehem, it maybe just wasn't Elimelech's idea totally. I'm suspecting, I'm wondering, if she had more of a say-so than he had for them to leave Bethlehem to go to Moab. I don't know, but I get that clue, that hint, and so maybe that's why she's taking the blame upon herself. For your sake, that the land of the Lord hath gone out against me, well, she's taking it as chastisement. She's taking it as if God has judged her. I lost my husband because of chastisement. I lost my two sons because of chastisement. You keep following me, girls, same thing's going to happen to you. I don't want that to happen to you. However we look at this, she's being very kind to them, and she's really saying, I want the best for you. Don't follow me. Don't follow me. And so she loved her daughters quite a bit. And they loved her too. Look at verse number 10. They said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. They meant that. They meant that. They really meant that. They believed that they belong with her, and to comfort her, be with her the rest of their lives and her life. And so, but she says once again, don't do that. These are my reasons. And she gave her reasons. So the initial journey from Bethlehem to Moab, we would suspect that this was out of the will of God for them. And then they got married to two pagan women, the boys did. Naomi had, I think, my opinion is, God's hand is against me because I stepped out and it kind of had my way. And so this is what I'm getting for pushing my will over God's will. And so, yet Naomi, to her credit, is not bitter at God. She's not bitter at God. Why? I think because that she wants to go home, not go in a different direction. I suspect if she was bitter at God, she would have gone somewhere else. Not back to Bethlehem, not back to her hometown. I suspect she would have gone somewhere else to hide and to just disappear in this lifetime. But she wants to go back to Bethlehem, Because she heard of God's blessing, and because she probably felt, I just got to get back home. And so I think she's not bitter at God. She's going home. If God is chastening her, she says, I'm still going to go home. If nothing ever happens to me anymore, I'm still going to go home. I think I see in Naomi, something has happened to her that was good. The Lord has worked in her heart through those 10 years or so, and she's going to go back home where she belongs. And so I'm thinking some Christians who have literally been chastened by the Lord in their lifetime because of different factors and because of accident, and they have run away from the Lord. They're being chastised. The Lord is chasing after them. He's hurting them, bringing them to their knees, causing them to look up. It could be medical problems. It could be financial problems, different kind of things to get them to look up to the Lord again. And yet some people never do that. Some people never have any Naomi type of response to the chastisement, at least her perceived chastisement by the Lord. But people I'm saying who really have been whipped by the Lord, they never seem to think, you know what? This is happening to me because I'm backslidden. This is happening to me because I've run from God. And they never seem to stop and think, okay, I don't want to take this anymore. I just want to stop running. I just need to go back where I left God off, so to speak. But some people never feel like that because they get mad at God, they get bitter at God, they get resentful for the Lord not answering their prayers. They get mad at God because He let things happen to them, it was bad for them. They never look at things in a different way. They just always blame God. You ever been people like that? They have hardship and they blame God. They're Christian people, but they still blame God for that. They never feel like they deserve any chastisement. Rather than, like Ruth, stopping, thinking, confessing, repenting perhaps, crawling back home to the Lord like the prodigal son, they keep the distance and stay away instead of getting right. I would say to the credit of Ruth, she has enough spiritual sense to know she needs to go back home to where she left the Lord, and whether she was the troublemaker or not in the decision to leave, to go to Moab, I'm not really sure. But I do know one thing, she's going to go back home. She's going to go home to where God was blessing once again in the house of bread. And so she's going home. James 4:8 says this, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. That's a good verse. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I say again that some people never come to that verse, and in reality, they just keep running away. They keep going the wrong directions. They keep going and staying in their Moabs, and they never get back home. They never let God have His way in their lives like He used to have. They think they're going to be okay. But Naomi says, I'm going to go home, because that's where God is blessing. That's where we want to go. Verse 14. This is a dramatic scene. Verse 14. They lifted up their voice and wept again. A lot of crying going on over here. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and Ruth, but Ruth clave unto her. So both girls make decisions. Both girls decide what to do. They've been told, don't go with me. Stay here in your own with your own people. You get support, you get help up here. Don't go with me. And of course, Orpah said bye-bye to her mother-in-law. It's a very sad farewell. But Ruth, who heard the same words, said, I'm going to go with you. It's a very touching scene. Orpah sees the logic of Ruth's words and decides to stay in Moab. And then what happened to Orpah later on? She went back to Moab. Whatever happened to her? Have you ever wondered about that? What happened to Orpah? Bible doesn't say. Here's what Jewish tradition says, and for what it's worth, not worth a whole lot. Quote, Orpah gave birth to four sons. Listen to this one. This is Jewish tradition. There's so much Jewish tradition on the scriptures. It's like, why even mention that? Has no bearing on the text. Quote, Orpah gave birth to four sons. Goliath, and his three brothers. And as Santa says, ho, ho, ho. So that didn't happen like that. We don't know because the Bible doesn't say. But we do know what happened to Ruth. You know what happened to her? Because the Bible says so. Ruth sees the logic of what Naomi is saying, and she decides to stay with Naomi. In spite, I would say, of what she said, she stayed with Naomi. Both loved Naomi, but both made their own decisions. And what happened to Ruth? We do know. We do know. Because the Bible tells us, no need for traditions. Verses 15 through 17, chapter 1. And she, Ruth said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back into her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. That's Ruth, return to thy, after thy sister-in-law. Do what she did. Verse 16, Ruth said, famous words here. Famous words. Ruth said this in verse 16. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. Don't tell me to leave you. No, I want to be with you. Don't tell me to leave you. No, don't tell me that. For whither thou goest, wherever you go, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Verse 17. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so, if aught but death part thee and me. Now, what is the word to describe what she just said? What is that one word? It's such a good word. One good word epitomizes these words. What is that one word? What do you think it is? Such as the sea. What would that one word be that describes Ruth's words to Naomi? These are such good words. This almost sounds like a wedding vow. And in a wedding vow, you have words said to express the man and the woman's something. Such as the sea. Commitment. Ruth is saying to her, I don't know what our futures will hold. I don't know your fate or my fate. But I know one thing. Where you go, that's where I'm going. There are songs that express from the 50s how someone will follow this man wherever he goes. That's kind of like stolen in a way, maybe not purposely, from the Book of Ruth. The expression of commitment. The expression of a wedding vow that you will, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. This is like what she is saying. And so Naomi hears his words, and boy, was she impressed, was she moved, was she persuaded. And so Ruth breaks down Naomi's resistance and ability to keep her away and not follow. She will follow wherever she goes. And so, what a good statement this is. And whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will. She covers everything. Now, if I die, I'll die where you die. But if I die somewhere else, that's okay. But I'm not going to leave you. I'm committed to you. Well, that'd be good if people kept their marriage laws like that. And if people had the same kind of dedication to the Lord, that'd be really good. Now, you know what the Christian sings? The Christian sings a song that's in a songbook about what Ruth said here. Her words of commitment is like saying the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. That's the same kind of commitment. That's the intent of that song. And that's the kind of intent that she had. Of not turning back. She's going to go. She's going to adopt a new family, a new religion even. She's going to be like Naomi, where she came from. She'll be like a Jew. She'll learn Jewish customs. She'll learn Jewish festivals and holidays and holy days. She'll learn all that. She will not come in to just tolerate the Jewish people. She will assimilate into their culture. She's not going there to to make her culture, to convert the Jews to her culture, she's going to be willingly converted to their culture. She's totally committed. She doesn't know exactly, but perhaps after 10 years, or maybe the period of time in which the boys got married and her husband, maybe she learned something about them. I don't know, but I know this. She said, from this day on, I'm going to be with you. You're going to be my God. Your people, my people. I'm going to go in and become a part of them. I'm going to live among them and be like one of you. That's assimilation. And she said, I'm going to do that because I'm committed. Now, 10 years in Moab. 10 years in Moab. No clue that Orpah and Ruth lean toward the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There wasn't any indication, as far as I can see, for them having been impressed by Naomi's testimony. I don't see anything like that. It's just when she decides to go back home, it seemed like something happened and something began to dawn upon Ruth. And so whatever it was, she says, I'm going to go with you. Now, Naomi had a hard life in Moab. And though she had a hard life, still, there was enough love between all of them for her to keep going with her. She was weary of her life, end of her rope, might as well go back home. And she says, I'm going to go home and put my life and my faith in God's hands. As weak as her faith may have been, she's going to go back home and trust her God as best as she can for the rest of her days. And so she turns back home. Verse 17, Ruth says to Naomi, verse 17, where thou diest, will I die, where there I'll be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And so whatever happens, my mind's made up. You can't convince me otherwise, Naomi. You're stuck with me. Verses 18 through 21. Naomi gives up trying to persuade her otherwise. Verse 18. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, I can't persuade her otherwise. I can't convince her. Then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Hard life that she's had for 10 years. She comes back. She looks like Naomi. Don't she look like Naomi? She looks like Naomi, but look, she's kind of thinner than the Naomi that we knew. Look at her. She's got, are you Naomi? Okay, verse 20. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. So twice now she says, I have gone through, I've gone through this tragedy, lost my husband, lost my two boys, it's because God has chastised me. That's what she felt. And so the bearer recognized her, but she does claim that God has chastised her. But notice this. Verse 20, she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21, watch carefully, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi? Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. Now what do you see from verse 21, verse 20 and 21, about her feelings, about her tragedies? Was she blaming anyone? Was she saying, all these things happened to me because of bad policy, because of climate change, because of policy from the government? She didn't blame anybody. She didn't say, it's because the people around me were prejudiced. Not that at all. She just says, God is the one who did this to me. He's the one who made me bitter. He's the one who has chastised me. He's afflicted me. The Almighty has afflicted me. So she doesn't blame anybody. I think this is a good thing for her to be honest like that to the people that knew her. She's come back in humiliation. And she says, it's because the Lord has chastised me. And so don't blame any. Don't blame poverty, the neighborhood. Don't blame anybody else except the Lord did it to me. And so her name means pleasant. Mara means bitter. This is what you learn. Time away from God has not been pleasant for her. Likewise, anyone who is a Christian and they run from God, their time away from Him is never pleasant. It's always bitter. It's always bitter. And so she comes back home, but she's not bitter.
Her experiences were bitter, but she's not a bitter woman. She's not mad at God. She doesn't hate God. She's not like American Christians who do that when the Lord chastises them. So little does Naomi know, and little does Ruth know, what is in store for the both of them. We know, don't we? Because we've seen the end of the fourth chapter. We've seen chapter 2, 3, and 4. We know what's going to happen. And so all the good that will happen to them in their future begins right here when she goes home. This is a great story. It's a tragic story. It's full of tears and heartache. And yet, there is a happy ending to this story. The story's not over. It's just getting into the story. Once upon a time, this couple left Bethlehem because of a famine in their hometown. They traveled far, far away to a country that God had given them victory over hundreds of years ago. They go back to this country, and this country is not where they should have gone, but they did go. The wife maybe had more persuasion, more influence than the husband in making the decision, and off they went. Well, they get to Moab. They live there for years, a few years. It's not so great, but the husband dies. But she has two grown sons. They fall in love with two Moabitish women. They get married. And for some odd, strange, tragic reason, both of the boys die. And now you have three widows. And these three widows have to live alone. Now, Naomi has to make a decision. Stay in Moab or go back home. Well, something stirs in her heart. She feels like she needs to go back home. She's heard of the blessings of God in Jerusalem, Bethlehem again. There's bread now, there's food now again. She's going to go back there for that reason and also other reasons. And she gives a proposition to the two daughters-in-law. Go home, don't stay with me. If you come with me, it's going to be more trouble. Believe me, you don't want more of this. You don't need this. You're young enough to get remarried. There's a chance for you to be happy. Stay here. They both say, we want to go with you. One daughter says, you know, you're right. I thought about it overnight. I'm going to stay here. Bye-bye. Nice to know you, Naomi. God bless you. I love you. See you later. We may never meet again, Naomi, but bye-bye. I'll take my chances in my home state. Off she goes. And then, of course, Ruth says, no, I'll stay with you. And don't know what's going to happen, but I will be with you, with your people in Bethlehem, and we'll let God take care of our future. I don't know much, but that's what I'm going to do. You're not going to remain that easy. I'm going to stick it. And off they go. Back toward home. They get home. Naomi says, it's been a bitter experience for me. I'm not mad at God. I don't blame anybody. We made our decisions. We lived through our circumstances and our consequences. And from now on, we're just going to live day by day and asking God for help and trusting in Him. Little did she know, little did Ruth know, what was in store for them in just a few days. It's going to be a great, great ending to the story. So that's chapter 1. I can't start chapter 2, but there's Boaz. He comes into the picture. Ruth visits Boaz in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, Boaz and Ruth marry. And a lot of detail in between just the headings. And Obed will be born. He's in the Davidic line. It's a great story. Only God could write this kind of story and make something good happen out of something bad.
Amen.
Now, what is the practical? The practical is living in the real world, we Christians, that decision, we may suffer them, but God will give us a chance to receive some blessings from Him because God is gracious and God is very kind to His children. And though we foul things up and fumble the ball, it doesn't mean it's over. It just means that it's a chance for God to prove that He's a good God to His people.
Amen.
Now, people who feel to the contrary, I think are people who are just hard in their hearts, and they know truth, but they don't see how truth is applied to real life in real people's situations and real tragedies. I think we have the book of Ruth to remind us that even today, people that we know, maybe us, made bad decisions. suffered the consequences. But it's not over. Usually people condemn themselves to the point of them paralyze themselves and they're useless for Christ. They need to stop and look at Ruth and say,
wasted 10 years, oh man. But I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back to where I left the Lord. And then whatever happens, happens. But I know one thing. I'm going to go back to where I left him. And whatever he does is whatever he does. And I know one thing. It's a better life without being close to God. I will draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to me. And that's what the attitude should be for Christians today. Okay, so that was some devotional thoughts from the book of Ruth. And I would like to try to maybe get into the kinsman redeemer. What a great truth. But we'll see. I might go into another book. But okay. All right. Whoever wrote that book knew the future. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Ruth. And we pray that you'd help us to digest some of the blessings that we have in it. A lot more things that we can dig up. But thank you, Lord, for what we've read and how it encourages us to never give up in our walk with you. Though sometimes we have fallen because of disobedience, because we're caught blindsided, because of we just tripped up. But we don't need to stay down or on our knees. We lift up the hands that hang, the feeble hands hang, and get up again. And let you take care of the rest of our days. So Lord, help us to know that you are a good God, and that though we don't deserve any forgiveness or mercy, you do extend it to us. We appreciate it so much. And we thank you for the story of Ruth. And help us to live our lives to honor you and to express the forgiveness that we have received from you into the lives of other people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.